6. We'll read two verses in this passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Would you pray with us? Father, we thank you for this day, for this scripture, and for this name. And now help us as we think about and study for a few moments the name of the Prince of Peace. We pray that in days of turmoil, in days of struggle, in days of uncertainty, that we would see you as the Prince of Peace and who you are. I pray that you would again empty me of self, that the Spirit may fill me, and that these people would not hear words of my mouth but words of Scripture today. For it's your word that will not return void, mine would. And so would you help me to rightly divide the word of truth and equip us all to understand the word of truth and challenge us in our lives by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. I find it interesting this morning and maybe a touch humorous that it said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, if it's not closed, shall be upon his shoulder. I can't pass the opportunity up. It is amazing how little peace there is today. The Bible tells us that men will cry for peace, but there will be no peace. You see, the world is looking out for the world's peace. They're wanting to legislate peace. They're wanting to dictate peace. Now, somebody asked me this morning, Pastor, what do you think about the government shutdown? I said, I think it's coming a little late. And I think it's coming in the wrong direction. You see, I don't think that the park rangers and the tourist spots and the U.S. mail and these people, different groups, that it's affecting different ways. And we're hearing that some of them, their pay will be delayed. And some of them, like TSA, this week, Christmas week, is going to be working without pay until the government restarts. I don't think that's right. I think they all ought to get paid. I don't think the Congress or the Senate or the President ought to get paid. I think they ought to start at the top. I think their aides, I think the power ought to be turned off in their offices. I think they ought to know what it is to have a shutdown from that end. And that's my opinion. And I didn't charge you a penny for it. I say that to tell you this. Everybody's saying, oh, we can work together. Oh, we can have peace. And what we're seeing is truly, I believe, a fulfillment of a principle that the Bible tells us. Men will call for peace. One of the most violent days in modern Israeli history has been in the last 30 days. I have had good friends in Israel within the last 30 days. Some of them left 2 days before the last attack that was there. We know that in the headlines the last several months it's read, the U.S. is striving for peace with North Korea. Is that going to happen or not? I don't have a clue. Well, what about all of the Russia stuff? I do not have a clue. I don't know about all those things. I just know what my Bible says. And the Bible says people will be looking for peace but not finding peace. Why is the world not finding peace? Because they're not looking for peace, truthfully. Because peace only comes through the Prince of Peace. Isaiah talks a lot about peace. I want to read scripture to you this morning And I'm going to read fast enough. I don't know that you can turn from page to page. And I'm not reading to you all of his references this morning. But Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse number 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isaiah 48, 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And I park there for a moment to remind you, that's another reason why the world doesn't find peace. The wickedness of this world. Isaiah 55 or 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. 54 and 13, and all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It's one thing for our government to not be a government of peace. It's one thing for it to be party against party. It's another thing, and I'm not trying to go too far with this, it's another thing for us to have racial divisions in our nation, which are wrong on all parts. It's wrong to have the division between the genders of people. And let me say this is Christmas, but it's still true. God created two genders. That's it. And there is no peace over gender or sexuality. Is it any wonder that we have a generation of children? Justin, a few years ago, we were talking about some things around the house. I said, yeah, I'd like to know who the most feared person in Richmond is. We were at a height of a crime wave. And he said, I can take you and show you where he is. I said, well, who is he? He said, he's a 14-year-old boy. And he's killed at least a dozen people. And we can't prove it. And nobody on the street, he said, the known adult drug dealers will walk around the block to stay away from him. And listen, the government, the genders, the races, they have no peace. But we live in a day that even the children don't have peace. Why is that? I think Isaiah had some insight. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 57, 2, and he shall enter into peace, and they shall rest. 57, 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And now we come back to what Isaiah said in verse 6 and 7. And his name will be the Prince of Peace. I'll say this morning, where Christ reigns and rules, there is peace. And it's not the peace of the world, it's his peace. Christ could not restrict himself. God did not restrict himself to one name. Because a name reveals character. The name of Christ, we talk about being love. Love is not the action of what God does. Love is who God is. It's a part of him. Peace is not what God does. It's his name. It's his character. It's who he is. This world is not following the Prince of Peace. This world is satisfied to follow the Prince of the Power of the Air, otherwise known as Satan. Notice again, if you would, in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, the government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, in order to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Now, man has chosen to live in chaos and confusion. He's chosen to live in conflict when he did not have to do that. I think it's interesting that even the very birth site, the place that men believe that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that very site itself is the site of turmoil. There is no peace even at that site. For many years, there was a large silver star that adorned the top of the Church of the Nativity. And back in the 1800s, the Roman Catholic Church, it shared a portion or a part of the building with the Greek Orthodox Church. And the Roman Church said, we want to take the star down. And the Greek Church said, we want the star left up. And the Greek Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, was supported by Russia. And the Catholic Church was supported by France. And then Turkey, who actually at the time ruled Palestine in that area, Turkey sided with the Roman Church and with Russia. And there was a war that started over the star on top of the Church of the Nativity. It was called the Crimean War. And its whole base was over the place of the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's ironic. His rule in this world will be a rule with peace. May I remind you that the first time that the Lord was here, he rode a donkey. And the next time he comes back, he's going to be riding a white horse. The first time he stood before Pilate, the next time Pilate stands before him. The first time Jesus was rejected, but the last time every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. At the first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. And at his second coming, he will wear the crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what the world has sought for, the world will find only in the person of Jesus Christ. Peace. Even in our Romans road of dealing with people, bringing them through the path of salvation, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say that we can know the peace of God and that we must know the peace of God. The natural state of man is in rebellion against God. But the penalty of man's crime, the penalty of man's sin, had to be paid for. Thus, the celebration of this Christmas season was the beginning of the process of the payment for a debt that man could never pay himself. The justice of God had to be satisfied, and the love of God had to be satisfied. And both of those are found in the person of the Prince of Peace. We'll note three things today as best we can. They'll be in form possibly of questions. But how is it that, how peace with God, how was it ever made possible? What he did at his first coming made it possible. I want you to think with me for a few moments. This peace became possible with God, first of all, through the Prince of Peace, because he is Christ. He is Christ. You know, there have been other men named Jesus, even to the day in which we live, very much so in a Spanish culture. Jesus is a common name. But there's a name that sets him out. Paul said in Philippians, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Have you ever known of a baby to be born who was named Christ? No. We may know someone who has been born and named Jesus, but how peace was made possible, first of all, he was Christ. Second, because, yes, he is Jesus. God in human flesh come to reveal himself to man and then to redeem us unto himself. Because he's Christ, because he's Jesus, and then also because he is Lord. Stop and think with me if you would. Because he is Lord, what has he conquered? Because he is Lord, which means over, we call him Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he over in our lives? What is it that Jesus Christ the Lord is over? What did he conquer? I tell you today, first of all, he conquered sin. Now, wait a minute. I haven't conquered sin. You haven't conquered sin. He has. I can never conquer sin, but he did it for me. So he is Lord over sin. He is Lord over Satan. I'm going to tell you this today. Satan is real and alive today. The power of demons is reality today. And very truthfully, there's a lot of things going on in the United States today that are being listed as medical and psychological problems that are nothing more than satanic, demonic power. Too many of us don't believe in the power of Satan, even as Christians. When we talk about the devil, you know the picture that comes up. He's a little red man. And long-handled red underwear. And he has a little tail that he holds in one hand and a pitchfork in the other. And his chin is pointed. And flames come out of the top of his head. Can I tell you this? That is as far from the truth as it could possibly be. When Satan fell, he didn't take the form of something that was a reproach. He took, now not to me. This shows you how times have changed. Somebody told me the other day, I saw the most beautiful snake. I said, you are a liar. I've never seen a beautiful snake before. I've seen beautiful colors because some of you come up to me after church and say, now, preacher, just keep the comments to yourself. I don't want to hear it. But at some point, snakes were considered beautiful. They got Eve's attention. The Bible tells us this, that when Satan fell from heaven, he fell because of pride, of his knowledge and his beauty. Read in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 18. Read the description of what Satan looks like. How he is clothed. Satan doesn't, listen, I promise you this morning, if Satan tempts you, you're not going to see a little red man with a pitchfork. You're going to see something of beauty that gets your attention. Something that attracts your heart. I have not overcome sin. I have not overcome Satan. But the Lord has. And not only has he conquered sin and he conquered Satan, but thank God this, and I'm becoming more grateful, he's conquered death. I stepped in yesterday morning to be with the family for a few moments before they chose to close the casket. There's not a person in this room this morning that would have recognized the body. If somebody were to say, what was the change? I think Russ, when he died, may have weighed 115 to 120 pounds. And some of you remember, he's a tall, strapping man. I, as a preacher, I'm tired of doing funerals. I've got pastor friends that's what they do. They've signed on with multiple funeral homes, and they get called to do funerals. And I have a couple that call me like that. But listen, I don't sign up for them. I'm tired of going to the cemetery. I'm tired of seeing people go through the struggles of life to come to the point of death. But let me tell you this. I have to face death. I haven't conquered death. I haven't conquered Satan. I haven't conquered sin. But the Lord has. And one of these days, there's not going to be any more death. Not because medicine improves. And not because there's a cure for cancer. But because the Prince of Peace has conquered sin, Satan, and death. And let me tell you this, he's conquered hell. If I got what I deserve, yeah, I kid with a lot of the children through the church, and ask them what they're going to get for Christmas, and then, of course, I ask them if they've been good this year, and so many of them say yes. And I know that right then and there, they stumbled. Aren't you glad today you don't get what you deserve? There's not a person in here today who deserves heaven. There's not one of us who deserves salvation. There's not a person in this room that could ever bring yourself to deserve salvation. You can volunteer for every organization and donate whatever you want to donate. Give whatever you want to give and serve whatever you want to serve. You can be a model citizen that the world honors and have every accolade and medal of valor and everything else possible. But you still don't deserve salvation. Because it's a gift. It's a gift of God. How is this possible? How is this peace possible? It's possible because he's Jesus. It's possible because he's Christ. It's possible because he is Lord. And when he conquered these things, I want to remind you, I know it's Christmas and not Easter, but I want to remind you what he said. In the dying moments, Jesus said this, "It is finished. It's over. It's done. It's paid for. Nothing can be added to. Nothing can be taken away. I am the Prince of Peace." How peace with God is made possible. But would you notice this? How peace with God is made personal. It has to be made personal. We find, first of all, Christ's remedy must be appropriated through faith. I'm having to break a habit. I'll have two bad ones to break soon, writing 2018. And people say to me, "How many grandkids do you have?" And I say, 4. I mean 5. I was holding the youngest, Lex, this week. And after studying and knowing the subject matter, you know what I wish I could do? I wish I could hold him in my arms and bow my head before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm asking you to forgive Lex of his sins. I'm asking you to come into his heart and be his Lord and Savior. And I'm asking you to direct his steps." Now, I'm going to tell you, physically, I can do that. But it's to no avail. I can pray the prayer of salvation for every one of my children and grandchildren. And it's to no avail. Because this peace is only possible through a personal choice. Christ's remedy is appropriated for us through faith. You've heard the name of Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini, on one occasion, had himself, as he so often did, he had himself bound and shackled, And he entered into the jail in his street clothes with a belt. And that was it. And they locked him into a jail. And he said, I can break out of this jail as soon as I want to. And so they left him there. And he reached through the bars. And he began taking the piece of his belt and reaching in, and a pen that he had slipped in. And he worked on the lock, and he worked on, and they say 30 minutes later, he was more frustrated than anyone had ever seen him. And he said, I'll not give up. And so for 2 hours, he worked to pick the lock. And in sheer frustration, he leaned his body into the door. And when he did, the door opened. And it had been unlocked the entire time. Let me tell you this. We have to abandon our efforts to free ourselves. I use that illustration and tell you this. You try whatever means or method you want to pick the lock of your spiritual freedom, and you're going to end up frustrated. Christ's remedy must be through faith. It's appropriated by us that way. Christ's remedy is then applied to us. We have been justified. That application of it is complete. Declaration of not guilty in the face of overwhelming evidence against us. We have been justified because, thankfully, this morning, when God looks at me, He sees between Him and me, I being the sinner, He sees the Prince of Peace standing. And He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees His righteousness. He doesn't see anything that I am. He sees who Jesus is. And as Jesus, on my behalf, looks to the Father is pleased in His justice. And in His love, He is pleased, knowing that Jesus paid the price. And let me tell you this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you want to argue with somebody about the real place of hell, understand this. When Jesus looks at me, or when God looks at me, He sees me through Jesus. The difference in an unsaved person is when God sees you, He sees you, and then He sees Jesus behind you. He sees what Jesus did for you. He sees the crucifixion. He sees the rejection. He sees the earthly ministry. And He sees it all behind you. And when He looks at you, He sees your sin and your failures and your faults and the division between you and Him. And He does not see Jesus. And He's angered at people who reject what Jesus had done. So the difference between me and an unsaved person is not that we don't sin and that I'm not a sinner. The difference is when my God looks at me, He sees me through Jesus. And when God looks at the sinner, He sees the sinner who has put Jesus behind him. So we find this morning that Christ's remedy is then applied to us. We have been justified. You cannot know the peace of God until you have been declared right with God of peace. It is finished. The battle is over. His name to us today reveals His personality. It reveals a supernatural baby, a supernatural birth, a supernatural battler. His name reveals His personality, but His name also reveals His purpose. The name Jehovah speaks of His desire. It speaks of His deliverance to us. It speaks of His death for us. And then His name reveals His power. His name shall be called. Now notice the word is singular. His name is singular. It's not plural. Not His names, but His name. And Jesus displays all of the following characters at the same time. He's the supernatural one. He's the supervising one. He is the sovereign one. He is the sustaining one. He is the satisfying one. He is the creator and the sustainer of our peace. He is the provider of our peace. He is the only peace. He is the keeper of peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And outside of the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. I can point to every direction of the world this morning. Homes that are battling peace. Groups that are battling peace. Hearts that are battling peace. But until we know the Prince of Peace, we won't know peace. Jesus said to those that were gathered around Him, "Peace give I unto thee. My peace." It's a peace that this world will never know until they come to know the Prince of Peace. Number one, do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as Prince of Peace? We said that He's Jesus. We said that He's Christ. Now let me ask you this. If you're saved here this morning, do you know Him as Prince of Peace? We've seen Him as Jesus. We've seen Him as Christ. But let me ask you this. It's one thing to be saved, to know Jesus, to know Christ, and to have received redemption through Him. It's a totally different circumstance to know Him as Lord. And His name, Prince of Peace, He is Jesus, He is Christ. Is He Lord? So all of us today, everybody that's in this room, has to make a decision. Yes, I know the Prince of Peace for salvation. No, I haven't yet met the Prince of Peace for salvation. And two, is the Prince of Peace Lord? What is Lord? The one that's over all. That conqueror that we spoke of. Sin and Satan and death and hell. What we can't conquer, He can. But only if we allow Him to be Lord. Let me say this. You know, folks that I talk to and deal with or come to me and ask questions or counsel of something that has happened in their life that has led to a sinful time, here's what I found out. Many of them are saved. They know Him as Jesus. They know Him as Christ. But at some point, they rejected Him as Lord. You're not over my life. You're not telling me what to do. You're not ordering my steps. We started our time together today with me reading about 15 verses from the book of Isaiah. God doesn't just say He is the Prince of Peace. He says, listen, I am the Prince of Peace, and here's how you know me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him as Jesus?